2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 5 at verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I help you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen.
Well, we're walking through treacle. I need to check something before we start. How many of you have had a perfect week? What I mean by that is you haven't sinned. You haven't even thought about sinning. You've been walking in the Spirit on cloud nine since last Sunday. I just want to check. How many of you have done that? Okay, so all of you have fallen short in some way since last Sunday. You know, that foul temper, that nasty words, you know, a few actions that weren't quite God's way. You've all admitted to that now, haven't you? Do you agree? Oh, good, I'm in sinful company. That's great fun. Okay, you see, when we're going through life, we often have this view that somehow, as a Christian, you get better and better. Andrew, you must be almost perfect by now. And we jest about it and say, yeah, well, we do. But, you know, when we come to holding standards, many Christians believe that they can only serve in the church if they are living a reasonably Christian life. When they've overcome the lure of porn and gambling and swearing and one temptations they've got, they say, I've overcome the major stuff, therefore it's all right to serve in some way. Maybe they've mastered their temper, well, in public at least, and their other nasty worldly bits by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians believe that, you know, well, now that you've come along towards Christian values and Christ-likeness, now you can serve in the church. Maybe do communion, you know, serve the table. Maybe do the prayer. Maybe do the reading. Unfortunately, many, and some of you are going, no, it's not like that. It's not like that. But many betray this view, when they face difficulty. They say they haven't got that view, but when it comes down to it, they will withdraw from ministry until they obtain mastery. And so they stop volunteering. Well, I'm not doing that because I'm having trouble with this. I can't overcome my temper. I can't overcome the lure of porn. I can't overcome the fact that I keep shouting at my kids. Therefore, I won't volunteer. Secretly in their hearts, what they're saying is, I don't deserve it. And it betrays the good news. This passage says that's the wrong way to look at it. In fact, it says, if you want to be used by God, don't rely on your abilities. Rely on his grace and his grace alone. You are someone who falls short. So am I. You are someone who makes mistakes. So am I. You are someone who has not mastered that horrible temper of yours. And so am I. I haven't mastered your temper either. But we minister in grace. God accepts us as we are. If you don't take this view of what grace does, pride will become a problem. You think you deserve it. And what I've found in all my years as a Christian is that pride and grace cannot occupy the same person, the same territory. If you're proud about something, you're not gracious. If you think you've earned it, you're not gracious to other people. Pride and grace cannot occupy the same area. Where there is grace, there is no pride. Where there is pride, there is no grace. See, what this passage says is God's kingdom is about you receiving. It's not about merit. It really isn't. It says here, you received God's favor. You received God's salvation. It didn't say you received your salvation. It belongs to God. He holds it for you. He offers it to you, but he keeps hold of it because it's his. You received that. You received God's grace, God's favor. God helped you out of the blue. Do you remember, those of you who have become Christians, do you remember that it was just out of the blue? You actually cried out at some point, God, save me. And one day he did. And maybe you asked those prayers, Lord, if only you do this, I'll do that. And I bet you didn't answer that one. Because it's all about him giving, not about you bargaining. God helped you out of the blue. In the time of my favor, I heard you, it says. It's quoting Isaiah. He didn't make you reach out to him before he decided to bless you. He didn't look at you one day and say, he's tried hard, she's tried very hard. I'll give her or give him my spirit. He didn't look at you and say, oh, they, well, he tried. God doesn't work like that. God is the God who reaches out to you in your sinfulness, in your waywardness, and touches you. It's a God thing. Sometimes we look back and say, oh, you know, I reached out to God and he opened up to me. Actually, he reached out to you and blessed you. It was all dependent on God's grace. He didn't help you when you got so far. He didn't say, right, swim, you know, 2/3 of the way to the shore and then maybe I'll rescue you. He rescues you in deep water. He rescues you when you're about to drown. That's what he does because he's a God of grace. Your rescue is dependent on God's decision to act. The nature of these verses tells us about the character and nature of God. And in it, we find he is the God of grace. Salvation starts with him. Salvation belongs to him. And his grace does not depend on your walk with him. It sounds strange, that, doesn't it? But it's true. He didn't take a peek into your future, see how you would turn out, and then offer you grace. I'm glad he didn't do that to me. He offered grace, knowing my future, knowing the sinfulness I would still possess at the age of 60. Knowing that, he still offered me grace. And that is why I worship him. Because he knew back then the kind of scumbag I would still be today. And he still gave me his favor. What a great God that is. Don't you think? That's the nature of grace, undeserved favor of God. You just have to look at the thief on the cross to know that he didn't say, oh, you've got a bright future, I'll bless you. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. What had he done? Well, he turned to Jesus on the cross. He said, remember me, will you? And Jesus said, that's enough. That's grace. That is what God does. And yet there's something in our heads that just want to say, yeah, but, you know. He said, saw something good in me. He didn't. He saw his image damaged. And he says, I'm going to rescue that. That's grace. And this is what God has done throughout the ages. Salvation starts with him and belongs to him. If you get that, you started where Paul started the Corinthians on their journey of faith in Christ. He was saying, you have salvation, now walk worthy of it. He didn't say, as some others came into the church and said, oh, you got salvation, but you might lose it if you don't do this or if you do that. And often when we preach as Christians, we have that attitude. And Paul comes into the church and he sets up the church. He says, you've got the grace of God. You've got peace with God. You've got the Holy Spirit. Go for it. That's all you need. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth and lead you and guide you into all righteousness, what is right before God. You've got it. That's salvation. You're not going to lose it because it's not yours, it's his. Other people were coming in and saying, if you want to stay saved, and Paul didn't start there. What they were saying ultimately, his opponents, your salvation is temporary and now depends on you. And often that's the way it comes across from preachers, such as myself. We're so urgent about you being close to Christ, we almost make it a dependency that says if you don't, you might be lost. But the nature of the gospel is this. God decided to rescue you. His decision. God decided to invest in you the Holy Spirit. His decision. God decided to call you to become the person he intended you to be. His decision. And he did it graciously. How much you respond to that is up to you. But do not doubt your salvation because you've fallen into a sin. The attitude of his opponents led them to being judgmental of others in the church, especially if things went wrong in their lives. Oh, so something's gone wrong in your life. Oh, did you sin? What sin did you commit that God isn't blessing you? It's a hard lesson, this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look what Paul goes through. Look at the stuff that he names. Hardships, beatings, poor, rejected. There's loads of stuff in there that he goes through. Now, was he a godly man? You can answer that one. Was he a godly man? He was. Look what he went through. His life wasn't especially blessed so that everything went right. Because he was a follower of Jesus. Just look at 2 Corinthians 6 and see. He went through all sorts. Paul's description of life tells us that he was expecting no favors from God because he decided to follow Jesus. None whatsoever. Cancer hits other people, cancer can hit me. They can be run over by a bus, so can I. There's not going to be a little bubble around me where just grace is there and everything sort of goes swimmingly well. Paul doesn't look at it like that. You look at the stuff that goes on in his life. Here was a man who was full of the Spirit and enjoying the presence of God, and yet he still expected life to be harsh. He expected no special treatment because he made himself a servant of God. He made himself a servant of God because he wanted to honor the God who gave him grace, the God who reached out to rescue him. He would endure hardships. He would endure hunger and sleepless nights and face troubles and hard work and distresses. That's what he says. I'll do all of that. Why? Because God rescued me. Not so that God will rescue me. God showed me favor. He touched me. Not so that God will do it. He's already done it because I have received from him the peace of God which comes through the cross of Christ. I've received forgiveness. I've received the Holy Spirit who prompts me to follow God. And for that, I'll endure anything. Do you see which way around it is? That's what he's doing. He would do all of that in the Spirit who would lead him in the path, in purity, in patience, in kindness, in sincere love, and in understanding, using only truthful speech and the power of God and righteousness in both hands. That's what he said in that passage. This is who I'm going to be because of what Jesus has done for me, because of what God has put in my life. And if you do it the other way around, if you try and do all of those things in the hope of God's blessing, you haven't understood the text. You haven't really understood the gospel, the good news. He rescues scumbags. He rescues the lost, not the nearly lost. And he starts with a rescue. And he starts with a blessing. And he invests his love and his spirit and his time in you. And he says, there you go. Now walk worthy of it. And you go out in the Spirit of God, knowing that you keep falling down. But the Spirit of God keeps picking you up and reminding you, you're still a scumbag, but you're still loved. You haven't earned anything. It was grace in the first place, and it'll be grace till the day you die. And it'll be grace when it comes to the judgment seat of God. You're still going to be standing on the shoulders of Jesus because of what he has done for you. Do you see how that changes attitudes? How it changes the way that you look at the world? So for Paul, it didn't matter what he faced, glory or dishonor, good or bad personal reviews. Personal judgments, people's judgments about him, either approving him as kosher or undermining him as an imposter. Fame or anonymity didn't bother him. Death or life didn't bother him. Beatings, sorrows, poverty, or having nothing didn't matter. It didn't matter what he faced. Nothing would swerve him from his service of Christ because Paul had already received the grace of God. This is the ministry of brokenness. That gets alongside others and relies on grace, not merit. This is the mindset of those sold out to follow Jesus. It's the same mindset that those have in successful marriages when they get married. I prepare people for marriage. And it's amazing their attitudes when they come. I ask them, where will you be in 10 years? And the guy will go, well, hopefully we'll still be together. Wrong attitude. People in successful marriages make it work. You have the arguments. You have the disagreements. You don't storm off and then pretend it didn't happen. You work at it. I mean, you know, I look at my marriage and I think, God, the arguments we used to have. But we were committed to each other. And that's the same kind of commitment that Christians have to Christ, who have got this about grace. You see, I know Jill doesn't deserve me. Okay? I also know I don't deserve her. We're people of grace. And isn't that great? Imagine being in a marriage where you have to earn the love that you receive. How horrible would that be? And yet many people feel that. This is the nature of God. That's why he does it this way. He gives out grace first. See, in the end, God wants intimacy with you. His desire is for you and him to walk through life and eternity together. He wants this so much, that's why he sent Jesus to die for you. Then he comes to you with an offer of companionship and a call to become all you can be, all you were designed to become, and to join him in his call to the whole world. Everyone can be like this. His call is representing him in the world. And for that, you and I will have to be reconciled to God over and over again because we keep getting it wrong and think we've deserved something. And we'll learn about God and about ourselves over and over again. And he will enable us to do that by giving us his Spirit. But doing that is a one-way process. Relying on the rescue and grace of God. It's you taking his values, not him taking yours. It's you conforming to his glory and his righteousness, not him conforming to yours. It's you taking his priorities, not him taking yours. It's you becoming part of his kingdom, not him becoming part of yours. And we are told elsewhere in the Bible not to mistake God's kindness and for God's blessing. Just because you're doing something and the Spirit is telling you it's wrong, you can't say it's right because it feels good. It's listening to the Holy Spirit do that. It was because of your weakness that God was kind and gracious and he overlooks your sin. It's still sin. And your Spirit will be witnessed to by his Spirit to tell you, you know, that was wrong. Once you get that straight in your head, life becomes simpler when you realize you follow him in grace. Without that mindset, you don't really understand 6:3-10. So God's servants are his fellow workers. That's what this passage says. We are his fellow workers. Sounds great, doesn't it? I don't know if you've got fellow workers in your job. It sounds like, you know, well, I'll contribute to you. You contribute to me. We're all getting. No, that's not what this passage says. God is the worker. He's the expert, and you can join him. We're not God's equal in this. We are those who join in the work of God, but it's his work. If he's weeding the garden, we can join him, but we can't tell him which plants are weeds. That's his job. If we want to be a servant of God, we don't wait until we're perfect before we serve, or nearly perfect. Nor do we seek to serve ignoring our own sins and shortcomings. Falling short of where God wants us to be worries us. It drives us to be less sinful, but it doesn't debilitate us. That's not God speaking. That's his enemy. Reducing you to inactivity. Listen to the Spirit and get up and let him lead you. Don't wait until you're perfect. Servants of God rely on God's grace. They don't have an attitude of being time served or having a certain level of maturity and then say, well, it's about time I became a deacon or an elder. It's not time served. It's about heart. They know they fall short and they seek to bring him glory and do not want to dishonor him. And they do not want dishonor to come on Christ because of their behavior, because of their language, because of their attitude. Servants of God rely on grace. Servants of God serve in brokenness too. They recognize that no one is completely fixed this size of glory. So get up and serve. You can. And as you serve, you'll want to sin less. But most of all, servants of God serve because they have received. They don't serve in order to gain glory. They have the glory of God already. The rescue of God through Jesus, the blessing of God through the indwelling Spirit. This is glory because heaven and eternity meet with us now. And therefore we serve. And we serve with dignity. And it doesn't matter what road is ahead of us. It is not God punishing us. He's blessing us. Isn't that amazing? This is what we mean by the God of grace indwelling us.